my alma mater's football team is making it easy for me not to get too distracted by football this year. The weather was beautiful and yesterday, and Jill was happy because she got to see the Clydesdale horses hooked to the Budweiser wagon. And then when she saw the Dalmatian dog on the wagon, then that was even more exciting. And so we had a good time doing that. Gave me a break from thinking about Paul and Greek mythology and the ideas that he was fighting in that day. And we fight ideas in this day, don't we? Let's watch, as we look at the scriptures today, we're going to watch a battle. And we want to tune in because the battle is essentially the same today as it was back then. And we need to understand Paul's explanation of truth that we might repeat it to others and not get sidetracked onto novel ways of arguing things, but just miss the point. Why does reading about the book of Colossians and Paul correcting error in a small church in a city that wasn't really all that important at the time, why is that important to us today? Do you know someone that's drifted from the truth? How did that happen? What did they not believe and understand that they should have that might have cemented them in? Did they fall prey to sin? Unable to control urges? Have you yourself felt those urges? I have. And so eventually they just gave in to their lust and their sin. Or did they fall prey to ideas? Ideas that sound plausible and compelling because at some level they make sense. What about our besetting sins? What about my besetting sins? Why do I keep struggling with the same problems, we might ask ourselves? The problems in Colossians were these: sexual immorality, impurity, passion. We may think we don't do any of those. How about this one? Evil desire. A desire that's not from the Lord, but is rooted in the selfishness of man. And covetousness, wanting what someone else has that you don't, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Or what about these sins? Do we struggle with these? Anger, wrath, malice. I want to get back at that person for what they did or didn't do to me. Slander. I think I'll just stretch the truth just a little bit about them. It's easy to do when you're angry. Obscene talk, pride, impatience with others. These are all sins that can trip us up and others up. And this book will tell us how to overcome these. We want to see what this book has to say about these things, but not just what it says at a surface level. We can read words, but I believe as we look at this book, we will actually see and can get to a point where we... Have you ever talked to someone and you're having a conversation and they're saying words and you're hearing the words, and then all of a sudden something is said or light bulb goes on your mind and then you say, now I get what you're saying. Ever happen? That can happen in this book of Colossians, and my prayer is that we will be looking for some aha moments in the book of Colossians where the light bulb goes on and we are forever changed in our thinking. In the city of Colossae, here were some burning questions. And do you know anyone for which these questions are burning? Besides those questions, we have another set of questions. How did this world with all this complexity come about? If God made the world, where did evil come from? How do we know what we know? Do we mix and match from the best ideas? The $10 word for that is syncretism. You bring in the best of multiple ideas. It's very enticing to do that. What is good? How can we be good? How do we deal with evil in our lives? Those were the questions that were surrounding Colossae and the church at Colossae, and it also surrounds our life today. And so this is why we care about what's in this book. Now what I'd like to do is just do a map of where we're headed in the message today. First of all, we'll talk about these compelling questions and issues. And in order for us to really understand what Paul is saying, we want to know who he's writing to and what is going on. And so we'll do some basic background without getting stuck in the weeds there. And then we're going to talk about doctrinal influences and problems in the culture and in the church that was going on. And as you hear those, you will recognize them in our own day. And then we'll see, and this is, I think, is the meat of the message, and the most important part for me is how Paul addresses it. We're going to take a bird's eye view of the flow throughout the whole book. And there is a purpose to the pattern of why Paul went in the order he went in and why he emphasized certain things. Don't worry if you don't have every rectangle of the diagrams and so forth memorized by the time we leave here today, because we'll have plenty of time to dig into each one as we go. But just as you're looking at that, try to understand the overall flow of the book. And then behind all the words, what's Paul really saying to address doctrinal problems and problems in practice, and what is the application for us at the end? So where was Colossae and what was going on there? The financial situation was similar to a place called Radiator Springs. Has anybody ever been to Radiator Springs? You have. In Disney?
No.
No. Okay. Anybody heard of Radiator Springs? Yes. If you've seen the movie Cars, that is the location. Route 66 used to be a main transportation route. And it was Radiator Springs was a once famous stop along Route 66. But then Interstate 40 happened. And in order to save 10 minutes of travel time, they routed around Radiator Springs. And what was once a thriving town is now floundering, and now almost nobody goes there anymore. Colossae had a similar situation going on, and they were experiencing a financial recession. At the time of the writing, there was a trade route that bypassed in favor of Laodicea, which was a nearby town. And it may have been why Paul used the analogy of debt and talked about debt later in the book, because these people understood perhaps what it meant to be in debt. They were struggling. It was mostly Gentiles, which means non-Jews. They were a Greek population, and the Jews that were there were called Hellenists. And to be a Hellenist, that word Hellenist comes from the word meaning Greek or Greek speaking. So instead of these Jews being speaking Hebrew, they were Greek speaking Jews. And when you were under the influence of the Hellenists, you actually started also to adopt Greek culture and ideas. And so the temptation was, I have my basic thing I learned in my Sunday school class and catechism. I guess it would have been Saturday school class for the Jews. And then we start bringing in ideas from the culture. And don't we see that happening now in the areas of human sexuality and other things where we start, well, maybe you've got a point there, Mr. Politician. I think maybe I will bring that into my theology and change it a bit. And so that's what was happening, and so besides that, the Christians were under this influence of the Jewish ideas, and so the Hellenistic Jews would be bringing Greek ideas in, but they would also be bringing in the idea that you need to continue the feast and the feast days and follow these things in order to be right with God and follow the Old Testament law. But in addition to that, you had Greeks who claimed to be Christians, but then they also would bring in ideas of Greek mythology, and they were called the Gnostics. Gnosticism was the name of that way of thinking. And so the church was under these pressures, and we'll talk a little bit about Gnosticism and what they believed in a minute, so that we can understand what Paul was saying in response. Paul seems to address both the Jewish element and the Gnostic Greek philosophy element in his letter. And if you've never thought about this, even though it is difficult to hear about a church and doctrinal struggle, because it happened, we have lots of rich doctrine in our Bible today as a result. And so whenever there is a disagreement on doctrine, there is a chance for true doctrine to be proclaimed and for Christ to be glorified. And that is precisely what happened, and it was produced in this book that we have today. So what did were the doctrinal influences and problems surrounding the threat to that culture? And this is a picture of what Gnosticism taught. They taught, and this is part of the Greek thinking. In Greek thinking, matter is evil. The physical world is evil, and that's the cause of all our problems. But the spirit, the invisible realm, is good. And so what happened is, God, who was only spirit and light, he didn't create matter, because if he would have created matter, that would have meant he would have created evil. And so they wanted to solve that problem. And so the way they solved that problem was they said that God created intermediary thing, which in turn created an intermediary thing, which in turn created an intermediary thing. And as you go further and further away from God, it becomes darker and darker and darker, until one day this thing called the demiurge decided to create us. And the demiurge is to blame for our evil, not God. If you didn't know any better, and you didn't have the Bible, this sounds plausible. You're trying to explain why evil exists. And if God is good, and I think we all inherently have this belief that God is transcendent and good, this was their explanation. And in order to get back to God, you needed mysterious knowledge, like a series of passwords, to raise up level by level. And you needed to get to God through angels and through these intermediaries, until eventually you reached the pleroma, which was the fullness of God. The way you did that was, because your flesh was evil, there was something called asceticism. An ascetic is someone who basically treats his body in such a way as to beat away sin in various forms of abuse of the body, whether it was through extreme fasting or other means, as a way to try to earn your favor to get to God. And so this was the background idea that was going on at the time. And for the Greeks at large in this environment, there were really two plans. Plan A was, you tried this and it didn't work, and Paul would say this asceticism does not work. And so you just give up and you give into it. And that's the way you should live. You just give in to sin. And the other way was just to keep fighting and to keep fighting and to keep fighting. But either way, when you believe that matter is evil, all matter is evil, and all spirit is good, you're going to have trouble in believing in the deity of Jesus Christ, who was a man, as well as was God. And that was a big problem. This up here is essentially another form of the most popular religion besides Christianity in the world. And there are really, I've heard it said, there are only two religions in the world. There's the religion of divine accomplishment, which is what Christianity is, and there's the religion of human achievement. And this is basically the other religion, of which Gnosticism was just a form. God creates man who works to gain access to God. That's the pattern. It starts with God, it comes down to man. Man's stuck unless he works and creates and does good things in order to get back in good graces with God and be accepted back to him. And if you look at every other religion in the world and you peel back the layers, that's basically the pattern. And so Paul is going to address this front and center at the very beginning of his letter in Colossians 1. And so we have the beginning of our map of Colossians, On the far left, each box is a group or a paragraph a section of words. And on the far left, at the very beginning of the letter, we have Colossians 1, 3 through 14, which is a prayer. And in this prayer, Paul is praying for them, and there's a focus on what the gospel does, which is spin the wheel the opposite way of the way we just saw on the previous slide. Jason, if you could put the previous slide up again. In Paul's prayer, he's going to say no, 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 no to this. Okay, you can flip it now. And this is what he says in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge, epignosis, that's from the word not, where we get the word Gnosticism, you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, Sophia is the Greek word there, and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's how our good behavior comes. And so right away, he slams at him by saying, you, every one of you, not just an elite few, every one of you can be received by the answer to my prayer, all knowledge, not just pieces as you make your way up to God, all knowledge and with all power, so that God working in you can please himself in what he's doing through you. And so he's praying, but he's praying against the false doctrine. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the people who have gone off on the one side, plan A, and said, I can't deal with it anymore, I'm just giving in to my lust, this is fresh. This is hope. And to the people on the other side who are trying to earn their way, this is also fresh in hope. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father qualified us. We don't qualify ourselves. He has delivered us from the past tense. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Go back a couple slides, Jason. One more. He has delivered us, past tense, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. This has already happened to you if you're trusting in Christ. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you thankful? Christ is the reason our sins are forgiven. Have you ever said, I'm never going to do that again? I just had a thing this week where I did that again. And this was helpful. My hope is not in not failing. My hope has to be in Christ. Has to be in Christ. So then, after that prayer, he goes right into Colossians 1 and 15 through 23, which is another section. And I've colored it purple because purple is the color of majesty. And in here, he is saying Christ is preeminent over all things. Christ the God-man. Jesus, fully God and fully man. And in here, listen just to this rapid-fire list of things that Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, 1:15. By him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him, not in successive eons. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the firstborn, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness. He's saying this. You see why he's saying this now? In him all the fullness, the pleroma of God, that's the word, was pleased to dwell. This was something that would resonate in their minds. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. To him, reconcile to himself all things in one form or another. That reconciliation will take place. And he presents us holy and blameless above reproach before him, Colossians 1:22. These are all the things he says about Christ there in the purple. One of the things I like to do when we do a whole book is take all the words of the book of the Bible and paste it into this web page that will create what's called a word cloud. And the word cloud will make the words bigger if they appear more often. And if the words don't appear very often, they're very small. And so what you see on the screen on the left is all the words in the book of Colossians that appear more than three times, getting rid of words that don't matter, like the and I mean, they matter, but you know what I mean. What do you notice? Christ is connected with what? God and, what did we just read? All things. A few years earlier, Paul tried to reverse the circle that we saw of false religion, and he wrote the book of Romans, and we don't have time to go fly over the book of Romans either, but the pinnacle argument in the book of Romans was also a benediction of praise. He says in Romans 11:35, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? In other words, who has gone through all these ascetic practices so that I might be repaid with forgiveness? The answer is not simply no one, but a truth about God. And the truth about God is, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. And now in Colossians, under the threat of the fact that Jesus is not God, because he is also a man and matter is evil, and how could this be? He not only says that Jesus is God, but he says that all things are from him and through him and to him. So that Christ is all you need to be right with God. Of all the things that Paul could have said, he starts with the fact that all things come from God, all things go through God, all things go to God. And who am I in that? That's the next part. Because the very next thing after he says this about Christ is he says, I've got another mystery. Besides the mystery of Christ, I have something else. Christ in you. In Colossians 1:27, you know that the Gnostics talked a lot about mystery, and you had to have this mysterious knowledge in order to get further and further. And so Paul is using this same terminology to them, and he says, I'm unveiling a mystery that heretofore never was revealed. Christ, that Christ that we just described, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, is in you. Mind-blowing. What does that mean? If all things flow from God, through Christ, through the Spirit, back to God, and Christ is in me, I just entered the loop. I don't need anything else. All the good holiness that I need is through Christ and from him. And so I get stamped, you are perfect because of what Christ did on the cross. We have forgiveness of sins. You are perfect already. Now I'm going to begin a process. As you enter that loop, I'm going to give you grace. And through grace, I'm going to receive. And out of receiving, I'm going to give glory and thanksgiving back to God. You know, did you notice, if you read Colossians a few times, did you notice that thanksgiving was a theme in there? Why? Thanksgiving is not just something. I used to think, God wants me to be moral. What are all the moral things I need to do? Oh, a moral thing I'm supposed to do is give thanks. It's my turn to give thanks. I got to give thanks today. Check it off the list. Thanks is a sincere response to grace. So what's the priority? Receive grace. Which is why, after he says Christ in you, the arrow goes straight to the very next thing he says, which is in Colossians 2, 6 through 7. Please turn there. You want to know how to find Colossians? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's how you find Colossians. I'm still at pop. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How'd you receive Him? By grace, through faith. So walk in Him. By grace, through faith. I enter a loop where Christ is in me and I am in Christ, and I entered by grace through faith, and now I'm going to continue my Christian life by grace through faith in Christ, which is why Paul then says the very first thing in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Faith in what? Faith in your faith? Faith in Christ, the sender of all good things into my life and into my heart, that I might give thanksgiving as a result. And what does he say at the end? Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Glory will go back to God when you receive grace. Make no mistake. The error we run into is trying to give glory to God just because it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to just go gut this out and do it to impress God and maybe impress others, which is a little bonus. If the predominant reality in all the universe is all things are from God, through God, and to God, and by all things, I mean all holy and good and beautiful things, and that is the reality of God, whether we acknowledge it or not. And then the mystery is revealed that Christ, who is part of that infinite loop, I'm a programmer, right? That's not a pun. Infinite loop, always was, always will be. Christ comes and enters this world and rescues us and brings us back into that. To correct our thinking. I love the order. Do you see the order? Let's talk about who Christ is. And now root in that. Receive Him and continue in Him by grace through faith. You'll give thanksgiving, root yourself in Christ. And then what follows in Colossians 2, 8 through 23 is all the warnings about the bad things about trying to go the other way. He follows that with who you are and what you have in Christ. And we don't have time to look into it today, but I look at that. It says in there, seek the things that are above. So in the past, as I'm reading for my things to do, I would have said, seek the things that are above. Oh, I got to stop thinking about this earth. I got to seek the things that are above. But it says, seek the things that are above. But it gives the reason. It says because you've died and you've been raised with Christ, you're already spiritually there. What does that mean? That's for Tom Bork to explain in the future. But the important thing is, we want to, it's there in the scripture. We want to read it. We want to internalize it. We want to ask God, what does it mean? We don't want to just skip by it because we don't understand it. Then, don't turn yet, keep it here. After that, he gives the commands. Put to death these evil things that we mentioned earlier. That's the first part. And then put on the new self in Colossians 3:10-17. And this is, if you read the New Testament and you read Paul's letters, this is the pattern. He gives you the truth about who God is. And then he gives the commands. And it's only as we engage in the truth of who God is and how he relates to us can we actually begin to even think about performing the commands. If you flip it, our natural tendency is to want to just try to do this on our own in our own strength. That's why this is the order. That's why it's purple at the beginning and green at the end. Green stands for go. Go do these things. And this, if you read Ephesians 1-3, all about God in Christ and the gospel. 4-5, what you should do. Romans, same pattern. 1-11, all about the gospel. 12-16, here's what you should do. Colossians follows that same pattern. Two basic sets of things. In Colossians 3, kill sin, put it to death. Colossians 3:10-17, put on the new self. We can go to the next slide. Later, we will see and we know from Paul's other writings that we don't just kill sin on our own, but it's by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. And so it's through the Spirit that we kill sin. And so when I have those moments in my mind where I've been fighting sin or I've just committed sin and I'm lacking peace and so forth, my instinct, thank the Lord, now is to ask the Lord to kill that urge in me. It's to pray, not to try to fix it. I shouldn't say it's my primary instinct. I don't even know if it's my primary instinct. But it is instinct, and it's got to be something that we build in our minds. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. And then to put on, we're supposed to put on love and compassion and so forth. In the book of Revelation, we will see that that clothing is the fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. And there it says that the church was granted to wear those things. It was granted to us. We receive these righteous acts as a granting from Christ that we put on to prepare ourselves for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so then, finally, we want to overcome certain things as we look at the book of Colossians. And the first thing is we want to overcome what we talked about or what we called is syncretism. And here's a question for us. Syncretism is that idea that I'm just going to pick parts of different belief systems and I'm going to synchronize them all together. What part of what you believe is based on your personal philosophy because it makes sense to you and sits right with you, but is not explicitly taught in the Bible? And I will say, we have this. You talk with people. We have a mixture of what the Bible explicitly teaches and then things that we believe that are built from human reason. Don't think you don't have it. We have to be rigorous and diligent to vet out what the Scripture actually really says and what's something that's just in our culture. The command in Colossians is let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, which means it's possible that the Word of Christ can dwell in us poorly. Secondly, we want to overcome asceticism, overcome those things that we try to do in order to gain right standing with God or in order to stay in right standing with God. What part of our Christian maturity do we depend on ourselves rather than seeking to be fully rooted in Christ and walking in Him the same way we received Him? And then overcoming the anxieties that we face, on what do we truly depend besides Christ? Anxiety is a function of not depending on something that sure and solid. And if Christ has all things coming from Him and through Him and to Him, He has it. Whatever it is in our life, He has it. And the command in the Scriptures for this, for us in Colossians, is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you have any situations that you have now or you dread could happen to you in the future that are upsetting, anxiety producing? Something that maybe is going on right now, something that could happen, hasn't happened yet, but it could happen. This book tells us that Christ is the head of all rule and authority, and with Him being the creator of all things and the mystery revealed that the creator and ruler of all things is living in us. If we meditated on that, our anxieties would mitigate. So in the coming weeks, we are going to see Christ and what He said is already true of us in Him. Sometimes we seek for things that are already true of us. And we need to see that as we go through. And that we will set our minds on these things for victory over ignorance, sin, darkness, and relational brokenness. You know, in the movie Cars, there was a mysterious figure named Doc. Doc was, if you remember, a truck? What he was. But Doc actually was a former race car driver that really basically had been done with trophies and so forth. And Lightning McQueen, the main character in the story, came into town on his way to a race, and he was full of himself. And Doc was there, and he wasn't. And Doc made his identity a mystery for a while, until it was revealed who he was. And Doc helped Lightning McQueen to the point where he obtained tips and tricks and so forth, so that when he went on and finally made the race that he was headed for, he won the race in the area of character, not necessarily in the area of actually coming out first. And we see in that story the sanctification, the making holy, so to speak, of Lightning McQueen. He started out a mess, and he ended up, his relationships with others were very strong. And even though God doesn't get the glory in the midst of that, I see in that story a lot about how God works in our lives behind the scenes. Everything that happened in that story, my pride coming through, I'm going to conquer the world, broken relationships as a result, meeting someone, a Christ figure, if you will, He helps us. Our relationships are restored. And even though it didn't end this way, it's thanks be to God for all of that. And so as we look at the city of Colossae, the one that was bypassed, we weren't bypassed. Christ is in us, and we are in Him. Let's give thanks. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your care for us. Lord, we don't want to be anything but in Your loop and having faith in You. Lord, keep us distracted from the things that make You seem small and other things seem big, that You might get the glory. And Lord, help us to follow the line of thinking that Paul has, and help us to live this way and think this way, that You might be glorified in all that we say or do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.